They're not taking ground from him. So he's got no need to be there. You know, this is our run sheet, which every church has one of these on a Sunday morning. So Pastor Amanda doesn't forget the announcements and I don't forget to do whatever. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit moves, we throw this away. You can have that back, Pastor Amanda. That's why we can't use programs like Ableton Live for our worship, because everything's programmed to the second. We can't do that because we've got to let the Holy Spirit move, haven't we? I don't know if you felt it or not, but when Paul came up to me and said, the Holy Spirit's saying, get the elders to sit at the front to create a wall, to make a statement, something shifted in this room. So hallelujah, church, we're on to something. Let's keep moving on to perfection. Let's keep going. I'll try and compose myself this morning. Our theme, which we started 2 weeks ago, we had two introductions, remember? For the next 8 weeks, is the seven deadly sins. These seven sins are the inward attitudes that affect our character as well as our conduct. Through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be delivered from these seven deadly sins. And today we're going to talk about the first one, which is pride. It's closely followed by his best mate next week, which is anger. So if you get angry today because I'm preaching on pride, we'll get you delivered next week. And then envy comes after that. And when we talk about pride today, we're talking about us, the pride that is within us. But we could also be thinking about gay pride. We could be thinking about the voice, which is essentially Aboriginal pride. It could be Maori pride. It could be any sort of pride. Let me pray before we go any further. I think we're going to need some today. Yes, Lord. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's going to continue to minister. There's going to be people here who want the Holy Spirit today. And if they're open, they're going to receive him. So, Father, we approach your throne assured of your love and conscious of the rich gifts that you've bestowed upon us through our faith in Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. We thank you for your generosity and thoughtfulness on our behalf, Lord, that we wake up this morning and we've got another day. Lord, as we just gave our tithes and offerings, that's how we're expressing our gratitude to you today. And through our worship today, that's how we're expressing our gratitude to you. Lord, accept our worship as a token of our love and as an indication of our partnership with you in ministering to the world. Lord, help us, Father, to give ourselves totally to you today and also in service to others. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. There's going to be people delivered today. No one's going to lay hands on you. It's going to happen. There's going to be people healed today. Like Gloria last week, no one laid hands on her. She was healed in Jesus' name just by walking in. There's going to be people seeking the Holy Spirit today who are going to get that touch that they've been looking for. The verse we're concentrating on today is Proverbs 16:18. Some of our politicians and some of the activists out there need to hear this. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we're going to look at a few different verses today. The first one's going to be Proverbs 16:5. It says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. It's not Pastor Gary saying that. That's the Bible. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Doesn't sound like fun, does it? Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will retain honor. Some of you may be broken today by the Holy Spirit. And I say hallelujah to that. Now, we know that sin is sin, right? Sin that was in the Old Testament is still sin today. Just because the world accepts it doesn't make it right.
That's right. Come on, Gary.
But bear with me here. Can we all just agree on that first, that sin is sin? If it was sin in Jesus' times, it's still sin today? Good. That's a good base for us to work from, I think, today. Pope Gregory the Great. Bear with me. Come on this journey with me. Pope Gregory the Great, between AD 590 and AD 604, divided all sins under seven headings. He believed that every sin a person commits can be classified under these seven categories. These seven words have become known as the seven deadly sins. They are pride, today's topic. Anger, next week's topic. Those two are best mates. Envy is the third one. Impurity, gluttony, slothfulness. Big one in Australia, right? And greed. Every sin can fall under them or come out of them. Although these sins are never found listed together in any single passage, they are continually condemned in Scripture. Some of us fall into these categories. In fact, I'd say all of us fall into these categories at one stage or another. Just realized I've done two things that don't happen in churches. You don't preach on sin and you don't preach on hell. Hallelujah, we're going somewhere different. Today and for the next seven Sundays probably, we're going to look at each sin separately. And we're going to begin with the sin of pride, because isn't pride forced down our throats these days? This sin was put at the top of our list because all the others come from it. Our scripture reading for today, or each of our scripture readings for today, make a point about pride. And I've chosen three verses, which we just read from the book of Proverbs, and each verse will make a point for us. So the first one is pride is often the source of our troubles. Let me say that again. Pride is often the source of our troubles. Sometimes we think we're better than everyone else, right? Sometimes we think that everyone should accept our lifestyle. Isn't that what we're seeing over and over? You know, we've just had Pride Month. Something wrong with the world when we have Pride Month. Yet we only have Mother's Day, Father's Day. Pride Month. This week, I believe, is NAIDOC Week. That's another form of pride. No one's throwing anything at me yet? Great. If you're at home watching online, throw stuff at your TV, go for your life. There's something wrong with that, right? Pride Month. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Does anyone remember Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yes.
Other words for pride are arrogance, haughtiness, insolence, contempt, snobbery, presumptuousness, rudeness, sassiness. How many people have heard, oh, my daughter's sassy? Pull that kid into line. Audacity, disdain, impudence. They're just all other words for pride. And the list could be longer. But if I listed everything, we'd be here all day. And it wouldn't really serve purpose beyond actually identifying that pride is bad. And that pride soon leads to a multitude of sinful attitudes and actions. Pride that is unchecked alienates us from our fellow humans. Who knows someone that's prideful? or has known someone that's prideful? Do you want to spend time with them? Let's not be that person that no one wants to spend time with. It may be a feeling of superiority based on racism or nationalism. Two things there which we're seeing in our country at the moment. Intellectualism. Might be social standing. Might be spirituality or materialism. Regardless of its basis, smugness that causes us to swagger before mankind, that, you know, I'm better than you, and strut in the presence of the Almighty, is harmful to anyone's future. You know, you wouldn't believe how many people come to church when they're broken and they've got nothing, and you pray for them, and they get a job, they get a house, their family is restored, and you know what? They no longer need God anymore. They don't need to go to church. We are not a hospital. We're an army. Yes, bring your sick in and we'll get them healed, but for a purpose. We're not a cruise ship or a battleship. We're raising up a Joel 2 army with the young ones in this church. Because you know what? We're the ones going out to battle and they're coming through behind us. Most of us make some serious error that requires our families and our friends' support at some stage. Is anyone here, it should be easier, put your hand up if you've never made an error where your family has to come in and help you. Good. All of us have messed up, right? When that happens, the boastful bragger is often left to stew in their own mess, isn't he? If you're that person that messes up so badly, and you've been so prideful and arrogant, your family will let you stew in it for a while. Because remember, you were better than them. When this whole gay pride thing crumbles, and it will, we're going to be expected to feel sorry for them. No, we will not. Pride comes before a fall. We will pray for them. We will love them, but they have to start living what this says. Our second thing today is pride is hated by God. We can all agree on that, right? Pride is hated by God. Oh, but God doesn't hate anything. He hates sin. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished." It's very quiet today. The pride that God hates is not a healthy self-respect. Some Christians have the impression that it's a sin to believe in yourself or believe in your talents or your capabilities. That's not a sin. You can believe in yourself. I know I can preach the word with the Lord's help. Peter knows he can play the guitar. He has a talent for it. Those little demons are sneaking back in. Did you hear that? Yeah. It's not a sin to know your capabilities and know that you've got a talent. But these people try to sometimes develop an attitude of false humility that denigrates or belittles their talent and their wealth and their intellect and maturity. You know, they'll say things like, I'll just leave that. Their efforts like that are sometimes a reverse type of pride. Yeah, when you know someone is musically talented and they say, oh, you know, it's nothing. They don't tell you about the 30 hours a week they practice and that sort of thing. And they're trying to make it lesser. But often that's a reverse type of pride because they know that they're good. You know, some of these people who have made a lot of money, they know that they're good at making money and they try and push it down. And sometimes it's a reverse pride. The more they play down their God-given abilities, the more others will heap praises on them. Oh, no, you're the best preacher ever. We've seen this in other churches. Some of you have come from those churches with such a loyalty to that preacher that they forget that there's a God. And the pastor or the preacher's always, oh, no, that's not. But they love it. If someone comes to me at the end of a service and says, that was the best message ever, I always think to myself, what happened last week? Was that really bad? Because I know I can't do it unless I've got the Lord. Some of these people are playing at humility in order to get others to build them up. That pride that God hates is an arrogant haughtiness. This is someone who thinks more highly of themselves than they should. Let's not do that. We've got people that won't walk into this church because they think they're better than this church. That's okay. They think themselves more highly than anyone else. I love the fact that Pastor Shane this morning got people up to pray for the bread and the juice. Because he could have just gone, no, I could do it better. Pastor Shane can pray. If you've heard him pray, he can pray. He wants to involve everyone. That's what church should be like. It's not the select few who think they're better. It's everyone together as family. Believing that God has given us the wisdom to always be right in judgments or leadership is arrogance. If you're married, you know what I'm saying. I'm wrong often. And praise the Lord that Pastor Amanda is there to tell me. Too many people in leadership, in churches, in the workplace, in government, it's just, I said this, so there it will be. They think they know best. I think the Lord knows best. Other members of the church are also guided by God's Holy Spirit, aren't they? And their collective wisdom might be truer than God, to God's will than of a self-appointed leader. Before we made the decision to go to Canada in a few weeks' time and the US, we gathered the elders together for them to pray and seek the Lord whether we should be going or not. Praise the Lord, everyone agreed, and what we heard from the Lord was right. That's sometimes how we need to do things, isn't it? Check yourself. The punishment of God is promised to the conceited and self-inflated soul. If you're just pumping yourself up, there's a punishment coming. The latter part of Proverbs 16:5 says, though they join forces, no one will go unpunished. It's really quiet. This is a good message, church. This is actually a happy message because we're not the prideful, okay? But we need to understand what's happening. It doesn't even worry me anymore. Yeah, we've been in some really big conferences over the last 12 months. And you know, they all have sound issues too. I'm sure we've all heard the saying, the chickens come home to roost. When we're prideful and we're pumping ourselves up and we're sinning, eventually the chickens come home to roost. Whatever seeds that we sow in life, we will reap. Sooner or later, there is a day of accounting. Sooner or later, we're going to stand in front of the Lord. And we're either going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Or we're going to hear, I did not know you. Depart from me. There's going to be people in heaven, we're going to be thinking, how did they get here? And there's going to be others We're going to be saying, where are they? It's those little things like pride that could actually hold us back. Sooner or later, there is a day of reckoning coming for each and every one of us. For the ministers in the house, you know the responsibility that you carry. We have taken responsibility for your souls. So as we preach the word, let me encourage you to hear it and do it. Because we will have to give an account for what we've taught you and what we've said. Our third thing is pride leads to humiliation. Pride leads to humiliation. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Don't we want to retain honor? You know, I hear so often, oh, so-and-so is so anointed for whatever. But you know what? Most people don't have the integrity or the character to carry that anointing. Therefore, they don't have the fruit that they deserve. Well, actually, they do have the fruit that they deserve because they don't have the character or the integrity. Unhealthy pride is a form of self-deification. You know, there's a doctrine, and it's preached in so many of our churches, even here in our city, that we're all little gods. New Apostolic Reformation, we're all little gods. We are not little gods. We are to be like Jesus, but we're not little gods. That's making yourself God. Why would you want to do that? Adam and Eve's sin was one of a desire to be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. Humans' desire, our desire, is to control our own destiny. And it leads us to believe falsely that we can actually control our emotions, our attitudes, our abilities, and our intellect without God's help. We were at a gathering last night with non-believers, mostly New Age. Michael and Wendy were there, so there were four believers in the group who were all New Age. They believe that they can control everything without God's help. Some of these were ex-Christians. We love them. They're great people. But they believe that they can control everything without God's help. They believe that they can imagine something and it just happens without God's help. This faulty reasoning has led to secular humanism. Adam and Eve were brought low for their sin of pride, weren't they? Isn't it amazing that all the snake had to do, all the devil had to do was say, surely God didn't say that. Surely. Isn't that what we hear all the time? Surely the Bible doesn't say that. Surely. And then poor old Adam, not the smartest guy, I thought he would have been better. He says, but my wife gave it to me, so I ate it. Surely God didn't say that. That was their sin of pride. God promises to do all the same things to all of us who do not accept our dependence on God. Let me say that again. We get the same result if we choose not to depend on God. This year has been humbling for us. When did we sell our business? 2 years ago now. But this year especially has been humbling for us because we need to rely on God every week. And He keeps giving us more and more. Do this, do this, do this, do this. It's like, Lord, how much more? He says, just keep going. I'm carrying you. We've just got to hold on to what He's given us. Some people here today, I feel the Holy Spirit saying now, you're confused about what the Lord's wanting you to do, But his response to you is, what was the last thing I told you to do? Do that. Don't go looking for extracurricular activities. Do the last thing I told you. For some of us, that may be go to church and sit in the pews. Sadly, some churches have such a well-oiled institutional machine that they keep the organization moving temporarily without God. Have we been in those churches? I have. You know God's not there, but they've been doing it so long and so well with a run sheet, but using a program like Ableton Live, that everything's programmed to the second. God doesn't have a space in that room. We went to a... No, I'm not going to share that. I don't need the extra phone calls. I'm just going to leave it. Some churches are such a well-oiled machine that they just keep moving without God. More often than not, there's several hundred, even 1,000 people in those churches. God's not leading it. They are. They've become businesses. We have ministers in this city who we see who look at us strange because we rely on God and we don't stick to a run sheet. Anyone who's receiving healing today, if I wasn't obedient to the Lord and said, come up, he's saying now to anoint you with oil, who's in the wrong if we don't do that? You miss out and I miss out. We need to start being obedient. That's all he cares about. The reverse, though, is true as well, isn't it? That a truly humble person is elevated into leadership. Those who go seeking leadership are often the prideful. Those who say, I want to be a pastor and I want to be ordained because I want to get paid to do ministry, they're prideful. More often than not, the reverse is true. Those who avoid ministry and try and run away from it, but God keeps calling them back, who do it just for the love of God, are the ones that are elevated. The Lord said to us, plant a church. We said, okay, Lord, we'll go and help someone else. After a little while, the Lord said, go and plant a church. We said, okay, Lord, we'll go and help another person. You know, neither of those churches are actually running at the moment because we weren't obedient. Third time he says, go and plant a church. And we're like, really? Did the Lord say that, Pastor Amanda? When did he say that? What did he actually say? And we did it. This month, actually early next month, we're 4 years old. But it took us 7 years to get here because we were disobedient along the way. He wants us to be obedient. We were running away from ministry. In fact, we weren't running away from ministry. We were running away from planting a church. We were traveling the world doing ministry. And he said to us in South Africa, you're not flying for a while. Go and plant a church. We're driving from Cape Town to Port Elizabeth thinking, Lord, really? When did you say that? What did you really say? And then COVID hit just after. He made sure that we weren't traveling. Hallelujah. If you are talented, you seldom, if ever, have to tell people. If you're good at playing the guitar, you don't need to tell someone. You've just got to pick it up and play it. If you're good at playing the piano like Graham is, all he has to do is start tinkering on those keys. I saw last week when we were doing Hey Name a Tove, that in my mind I thought that would be so far out of Graham's comfort zone because he's a classical pianist. And I'm watching him, he's just like, incredible. He doesn't need to tell anyone that he can play the keys. He just does it. If you're a prophet, you don't need to tell anyone. They should know. Admirable qualities usually find their way to the surface. If you are good at something, it will find its own way to the surface. This last verse tells us that a humble man gains honor. Who wants to gain honor with the Lord? I know I do. So let's be humble. But Jesus puts it another way. He said in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I think that's a good thing, right? We can be meek. We can be mild. We're not called to be pushovers, though, are we? We're called to stand up and be strong. I saw the picture this morning after that second song when I got up and said, you know, we've got to get together and move forward. But I knew Peter could feel it. It was like the Spartan soldiers with their sword, their shields all come together. The church looked like a turtle behind our shields. But you know, those shields used to have a little slot in them for the spears. So we could still attack, we could still move forward while we were sheltered. Because we're sheltered under His wings. We're under His covering. I'm going to finish up here. Shorter message today, because pride's a hard one for people. In fact, the next few weeks, the messages might be a little bit shorter because I want you to soak on them and not get too offended if you're going to get offended. But all these messages come with love. I mean, this is the base we're working from so we can go on to perfection. Since we have a God who abhors the common sin of pride, there has to be a judgment that comes upon the prideful lifestyles. So if you're sitting there this morning believing that you are better than someone else in this church, that's pride. So let the Holy Spirit work on you as we have another worship song in a moment. Pride is sin. Sin in the Bible is still sin today, no matter what the world wants to tell you. But God has many rewards for those who are genuinely humble. Being humble is hard, right? It's probably one of the toughest things we can do, especially if we know we're good at something. I used to work in the commercial finance industry for the biggest company in the world. I was really good at my job. The average deal size I would do was $30 million. I knew I could walk into a room and close a deal like that and get paid a lot of money for it. But that was pride. The Lord had to pull me down to having nothing. I used to work for the richest man in Australia before he died. I would be able to pull up at the Shangri-La Hotel or Sheraton on the Park in Sydney, and the concierge would run out and say, Mr. Hoban, you're back. It's great to see you. Your room is ready. Even if I didn't have a booking. That's how well known I was in Sydney. But that was pride. And the Lord pulled me down. Because when I met Pastor Amanda, where is she over there? I had nothing. When I had my children, I had to choose whether I ate or they ate that week. I had everything and nothing. You become pretty humble when you've got nothing, right? True humility is found in Jesus Christ. You know, He could have got Himself off that cross. But His love for us held Him there. As He was being scourged, I'm not sure whether you know, but the scourge is not just a normal whip. It actually had pieces of bone and metal in it, so it would go into His skin, and as they pulled it back, it would rip the flesh from His body. He didn't make a sound. He didn't make a sound. That's true humility, because He was doing it for us. He is the perfect example of intelligence and power and fame and ability and leadership. That's Him. We can all learn something from that. Yet He never used these qualities selfishly or in a prideful way, did He? He just took it Consequently, we, church, are encouraged to become like Christ. As the world is scourging you, they're tearing your flesh from your body. Take it humbly, because He's already gone before us. We're encouraged to become like Christ, and this is done by believing that He is God and that He alone can guide our lives. He alone can guide our lives. We can't do it. Seriously, I hear three voices regularly. The devil, myself — I can talk myself into anything, especially if the devil's saying it's a good idea — and the Holy Spirit. We can't do anything without Him. How can we do it? Firstly, by having a devotional life. Who gets our scriptures every morning that we send out? Who's reading them? The rest of you need to start. We're supplying the devotions for you. We've got to have a devotional life, not letting a day go by without spending that time with God. Don't ever let the second commandment overtake the first commandment. You heard me say this last week, and I'm going to say it again. The foolish virgins did this and they had no oil. It's interesting, this morning I went to get the anointing oil, which was obviously tipped over because I could smell it in the storeroom and there's not much left. And I'm thinking, this is what the foolish virgins were like. Jesus is coming and they don't have enough oil. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Don't get that second commandment mixed up. Don't love yourself more than you love the Lord. It's Exodus 20:3. And it's repeated again in Deuteronomy 5:7. When scripture starts repeating, we need to start listening. We need to start taking it on board. The second thing we can do is this, and it's intercessory prayer. That's why on Wednesday night — how many people do we have at your place on Wednesday night, Pastor Abel? Like half the church were there. 19 people interceding on behalf of the city and the church, the country. That's what we're doing on Sunday mornings. That's why we're meeting at 9 o'clock to pray corporately. We're making it part of the service. We need more intercessory prayer. No prayer equals no power. No worship, no rain. No prayer equals no power. If you're wondering why God's not moving in your life, are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? Colossians 4:12 says — someone with a really hard name, Epaphras — who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. Do we know what a bondservant is? That's a servant who is chosen to remain with their master. They used to get their ear nailed to a door to put a hole in it, so they were identified as bondservants. I'm a bondservant of Christ. One who is with you greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The elders in this church are doing exactly that for each and every one of you. Many of you are named by name each week in our prayers. We're praying fervently. Let me encourage you, church, to start praying fervently as well. Colossians 1:9-11 talks about the preeminence of Christ. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, that's our prayer for each and every person in this church. that you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. If you've been here for a year and you're still the same as when you walked in, I'm not doing my job. We are called to change. If I'm the same as I was a year ago, there's something wrong. We are called to keep progressing forward. Verse 11, strengthened with all might. Hallelujah for that. According to His glorious power, nothing you can do yourself, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Patience is hard, right? Long-suffering is really hard. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. Let's be happy Christians. I don't really like the word Christian. Let's be happy, brethren. As we go through the fire, how are we going to come out? Are we going to come out as the true church? Or are we going to come out as the false church? That's a choice that we make. A true prophet, even a true Christian, doesn't need to tell you. You should know them by their fruit. A true evangelist doesn't need to tell you. You should know them by their fruit. People should know you're a Christian just by looking at you and looking at your life. We should be following God and judging fruit. Let me say that again, because some people don't like the word judge. We should be following God and judging fruit. There's plenty of prophets in this city. When you look at their Facebook profiles, there are thousands of followers, everyone telling them how great they are. Look at the fruit in their lives. It's rotten. We are to judge fruit. We are coming to a place of confrontation, right or wrong, true or false. In fact, some of us are there already. Be who God has called you to be. You don't need someone else's mantle. You don't need someone else's mantle. Be who God's called you to be. Don't try and be Bill Johnson. Actually, definitely don't try and be Bill Johnson. Don't try and be Brian Houston. Don't try and be someone else. Be who God has called you to be. Don't try and be Brother Sadu. Be who you've been called to be. Follow Him. Learn from Him. As Dr. Bruce Allen says, His ceiling is our floor. We get to go on from that. The ceiling that I reach is your floor. You get to go on further. But be yourself. Be who God's called you to be. Our prayer meetings are where we get fueled up. Our prayer meetings are where we get fueled up. We wouldn't have pushed through those issues this morning by trying to wade through mud during worship unless we'd all prayed beforehand. The angel of repentance and the angel of prayer are being released. Get ready for it. They're being released on the world, but in this church as well. The demons know that you have authority. But do you know it yourself? Do you actually know that you've got authority over them? We are the devil's greatest nightmare. Well, I am. Is anyone else the devil's greatest nightmare? He goes to sleep at night and goes, Pastor Ramel's here again. We are his greatest nightmare. But do we actually know it? I said it last week, I'm going to say it again. We are called to look for trouble because we are the devil's greatest nightmare. We're called to attack. We're called to be the light. We're called to be the salt. When you put that armor on that God has given you, take it off for no one. Don't take it off for anything. Sleep in it. Do you think our soldiers, when they're in the desert in Iraq, were taking off their body armor to sleep in the sand? They're sleeping in it. We're called to do the same thing. We are called to go on to perfection, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come with me, church. Come with me. And let's remind the devil that when he puts his head down to sleep at night, we are his greatest nightmare. Can you imagine how cranky he's going to get when he doesn't get any rest? We are his greatest nightmare. We have to know our authority, church. We have to know it. Lord, I thank you. I'm going to leave it there. Lord, I thank you that we have authority. I thank you, Lord, that you've chosen us. I thank you, Lord, that we are the devil's greatest nightmare. That he has no place in this church. He has no place in our families. He has no place in this city or this nation. Lord, I thank you for the healings that are taking place today. Lord, I thank you for Apostle Di and the healings that are taking place in her life today, Lord. Lord, the glory is all yours as we come to you in humbleness to serve you, Lord. The glory is yours. We worship you today, Lord. We come to you today, Lord, on our knees, saying, Lord, help us, we are yours. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.